Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Before we get into today's passage of Scripture, we need to get the backstory. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And as you turn there, I'd like to thank Barry Keith, Larry Nassetti, and Juana Nunez for suggesting this text for us today. We will be reading 1 through 14. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the Lord filled the temple. And the priests also could not enter the house of the Lord because the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts, the Levites also, with the instruments for music to the Lord that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Whenever David offered praises by their ministry, opposite them the priests sounded trumpets, and all Israel stood. And Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the fat of the peace offerings. Because the bronze altar Solomon had made could not hold the burnt offering and the grain offered and the fat. At the time Solomon held the feast for 7 days and all of Israel with him, a very great assembly from the Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day they held a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." I imagine that it was a beautiful fall day that Solomon and the people of Israel came together to get to dedicate the temple. They had worked long and hard to build a permanent and magnificent structure to house the Ark of the Covenant. They had worked long and hard. The day had finally arrived for the temple dedication. The people gathered and Solomon prayed. Now, I don't know about Solomon, but if I were in his shoes, this would have been an unforgettable experience. I understand that in war, when the bullets are flying and the bombs are bursting and all the soldiers are there knowing that their last breath might be their last breath, there are no atheists. Those individuals get right with God. And if Solomon wasn't right with God before this manifestation of God, I think he certainly was after that. Amen. And it boggles my mind at the thought of fire falling and filling a place. In my wildest dreams, I cannot imagine the result of God igniting something. I do not know what I would do and how I would react. Well, I know one thing. I would probably be shaken in my boots saying, Okay, Lord, you got this. Well, this encounter teaches us what happens when a person becomes right with God. God has always used fire when identifying his presence and to purify his people. To Moses, God had always spoke through the burning bush, saying, "The place you are standing is holy ground." To Elijah, God consumed the altar with fire from heaven, proclaiming, among other things, that this was a holy man. To the first few believers in Jerusalem, God visit them in a violent blowing wind and tongues of fire, announcing that these were a holy people. And to Solomon and the worshipers at the temple, God came as a fire from heaven, consuming the temple, stating that this was a holy place. You see, people who are right with God are separated from the world. They are holy. Jesus prayed that all of his followers would be separated from the world. As stated in John 17, "I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth." Jesus uses the word sanctify here three times. It means to be set apart, or for sacred use, or to make holy. Remember what the Lord wrote in 1 Peter, "But as the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" A person who is right with God is a holy person. They have separated themselves from the world. They have distanced themselves from sin. They have detached themselves from evil. It shows up in how they live, how they talk, and how they think. The law of physics states that two objects can't occupy the same space. And for those science enthusiasts, I believe it's called the Pauli exclusion principle. That is true in regards to our hearts, is it not? God and sin cannot occupy the same place. A person who is right with God has confessed their sin so that only God resides in their heart. So the question is, are you holy? Are you separated from the world? Have you distanced yourself from sin? Notice what the people of Israel did. All the Israelites were watching when the fire descended and the glory of the Lord came on the temple. They bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement. They worship and praise the Lord, for he is good, for his faithful love endures forever. 2 Chronicles 7:3. Worship is a response to God's presence, his all-consuming holiness, and his glory. Worship is expressing our love to God for who he is, what he said, and what he's doing. In genuine worship, the warmth of God's presence is felt, the cleansing of God's pardon is offered, the burning of God's purposes are revealed, and the flame of God's power is displayed. So, people who are right with God had fallen in love with God and meet him in his consuming glory. They long to meet God in worship. They know that worship does not lead to an encounter with God, but rather, it is an encounter with God. Do you long to encounter God in worship? Does your heart seek to respond to God's glory, greatness, and goodness? You see, the nature of fire is to purify and to consume. Its nature is also to spread. God not only wants his presence to consume us in resulting in our worship, he also wants his fire to spread in the hearts of others. An intimate connection exists between worship and witnessing. The goal of our witnessing produces worshipers of God. And at the same time, worship provides the motivation for witnessing. Worship produces a desire in us to tell others about Christ. God said to Solomon, "And if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." Just as Pastor explored last week, if is the biggest two-letter word in the English language, is it not? The destiny of persons, families, and nations hinges on that little word. This statement was a word from God to Solomon following the temple dedication ceremony. The temple symbolized commitment to worship and partnership with God. If suggests responsibility on the hearer's part. God was saying to Solomon, "You are the man to carry my flame into the world. And to the nation of Israel, you are my people. The responsibility of proclaiming my forgiveness and healing is yours." So the responsibility for spreading the flame of God's forgiveness and healing rests squarely on our shoulders. Okay? Just as God was saying to Solomon, "You're the man," or "You're the woman," he's saying to you and me, "We're the man, we're the women. We're responsible for this." When the fire falls on us, we are compelled to burn for others. If the fire would fall on others, our hearts have to burn. And I'm not talking about the kind of burn that Prilosec OTC takes care of. When one is right with God, God blesses, correct? When one is right with God, they can't help but tell others about the glory, the greatness, and goodness of Him. Witness of God is a natural outgrowth of one who is in love with God. We used to speak of those Christ followers passionate about sharing their faith as being on fire. We're very aware of that term. I use it with my youth all the time. Are you on fire? Well, I don't know. Let's check. No, that's not what we're talking about. A person right with God has a passion for God and compassion for others. Notice it's not or, it's both. Okay? We must have the passion and compassion. They tell others about Him. So what do you need to do? You need to conduct a spiritual audit on yourself and ask these three questions. One, are you separated from the world? Are you responding to God in worship? And are you a faithful witness for Christ? So, what would it take for us to be set on fire? Well, fire cannot be ignited when it is in an environment that is hostile to combustion. We, to be on fire, must be composed of combustible material. We must find a way to create a kind of spiritual reaction that creates both heat and light. And that way is of no secret. God explains it clearly to us. God gives us the formula for starting a fire in our hearts. Actually, it is as simple as striking a match and lighting, you know, dead leaves on the ground. "And if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." What does this really mean to us? We need to break this down. We need to break this verse down. Look at the word "if." The word "if" here shows our responsibility. Getting right with God is your responsibility. It is not the pastor's responsibility. It is not your deacon's responsibility. It's not your parents' responsibility. And it's not your Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It is your responsibility. Humbling ourselves before God. Well, what does that really mean? Well, it says humble themselves is actually a statement of position here. That same position is needed in reconciling our relationship with God. When we humble ourselves, we bend low. We prostrate ourselves. We fall to the ground. Jacob fell on the ground 7 times before he met with his brother Esau. It is worth remembering that the root of the words humiliation and humility is humus, which means dirt or soil. We meet God on our knees. Amen. Like two sides of the same coin, a humble person not only sees himself or herself as they are, which is lowly and desperate, they see God as he really is, majestic, sovereign, omnipotent, and gracious. We see a God who too humbled himself on a cross so that he could be in relationship with us. And I believe there are 12 ways which we can humble ourselves, and we'll go through these quickly. One, we must routinely confess our sin to God. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. However, too few of us have a routine practice of rigorous self-examination. Weekly, even daily, we need to have a review of our hearts, our behaviors, coupled with our confession to God. In essence, we need to practice humility. Two, we must acknowledge our sin to others. Humility before God is not complete unless there's also humility before man. A true test of our willingness to humble ourselves is willingness to share with others the weaknesses we confess before God. Wisdom, however, dictates that we do with others that we trust. Three, we must take wrong patiently. When something is unjust, we want to react and rectify it. It's our human nature. We see a problem, what do we want to do? We want to fix it. We need to be patient. We need to rely upon God and his promise. However, patiently responding to the unjust accusations and actions of others demonstrates our strength of godly character and provides an opportunity to put on humility. Number four, we must actively submit to authority, the good and the bad. Our culture does not value submission anymore. We just simply don't. Rather, it promotes individualism. How purposely and actively do you work on submission to those whom God placed as authorities in your life? Doing so is a good way to humble ourselves. Amen. Number five, we must receive correction and feedback from others graciously. I was reading an article through our school, and there's a man in the Phoenix area, and he's a local pastor there, and he was noted for graciously receiving any negative feedback or correction offered. He would simply say, "Thank you for caring enough to share that with me. I will pray about it and get back to you." Sounds easy enough, right? No. We have a hard time with that, right? Getting feedback's great, but a lot of times it's hard for us to accept that and then apply that as well. But what we have to do is we need to look for the kernel of truth in what people offer us, even if it comes from a dubious source. Always pray, "Lord, what are you trying to show me through this?" Number six, we must accept a lowly place. If you find yourself wanting to sit at the head of the table, wanting others to recognize your contribution, or become offended when others are honored or chosen, then pride is present. Purpose to support others being recognized rather than yourself. Accept and look for the lowly place. It is the place of humility. Number seven, we need to purposely associate with people of lower state than ourselves. Jesus was derided by the Pharisees for socializing with the poor and those of a lowly state. Our culture is very status conscious, and people naturally want to socialize with those above them. Resist the temptation of being partial to those with status or wealth. Number eight, we must choose to serve others. When we serve others, we are serving God's purposes in their lives. Doing so reduces our focus on ourselves and builds the kingdom of God. When serving another costs us nothing, we should question, is this really servanthood? Number 9, we must be quick to forgive. And this is a tough one. Forgiveness is possibly one of the greatest acts of humility we can demonstrate. To forgive is to acknowledge a wrong that has been done to us and also to further release our right of repayment for the wrong. Forgiveness is denial of self. Forgiveness is not insisting on our way and our justice. It is reliance upon God. Number 10, we must cultivate a grateful heart. The more we develop an attitude of gratitude for the gift of salvation and life He has given us, the truer perspective is of ourself. A grateful heart is a humble heart. 11, purpose to speak well of others. Saying negative things about others puts them one down and us one up. Speaking well of others edifies them and builds them up. Make sure, however, that what you say is not intended as flattery. And then finally, we must treat pride as a condition that always necessitates embracing the cross. It is our nature to be proud, and it is God's nature in us that brings humility. Committing to a lifestyle of daily dying to ourselves and living through Him is the foundation for true humility. Going further into the verse, the word pray indicates a relationship between the Creator and us, the created. Folks, it's hard to get right with God if we are not spending time with God. Statistics reveal that most evangelical Christians spend less than 10 minutes, and no, I did not stutter, 10 minutes a day in prayer and Bible reading. How can we be right with God if we are not in conversation with God? Seek my face shows the intent of our desire to be with God. Notice it does not say, seek my hand. Too often we seek God's hand. What can God do for us? We need to seek His face and for who He is. If you want to get right with God, don't just seek what God can do for you. Seek God for Himself. Peter says if we only seek God for what He can do for us, rather than seeking Him for Him, we are spiritual idolaters. We must turn from our evil ways, and it will show the direction of our walk, and that would be towards God. The theological word for turning from our wicked, sinful, unholy lifestyle and walking towards God is, anybody? Say it again. Repentance, which means to turn around. It is to say, I'm going in the wrong direction. I need to turn from my wicked way. The practical word repent is useful to describe a moral and spiritual act of getting right with God. Repentance does not mean to feel sorry. It does not mean to start crying over it. And it doesn't mean to blame someone else for the wrong in their life. Repentance is the act of changing the direction in which the heart is inclined. It is a spiritual about face. It is a change of mind that calls for a change of way. If you refer to the top of your outline there, the Greek word for repentance is metaneo. And that means to change one's mind, to think differently, to turn one's heart away from sin and toward God. Notice it does not say anything about guilt, and it doesn't say anything about how it makes you feel. Repentance is an act of the will. It is a choice given to us by God, whether we are to turn around or not. But there is good news in all this. There are promises that God gives us. There are promises that God gives us, and the key word here again is if if we obey. And notice I say if. Well, the good news is one, God will hear. God will hear. When we pray the way God directs us to pray, He promises that He will hear our prayers. We don't have to worry about getting God's attention. He's online 24/7. He's readily available to you at all times. And He delights in hearing the prayers of His children. He says, indeed, He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He's always there. He's there for us. Two, God will forgive. The second promise that God gives us here is He will forgive our sins. To forgive, to send away, and to let it go. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. God is the only one who can forgive our sins and make us clean again. In reference to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Basically, this states that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, there are at least two kinds of forgiveness that Scripture teaches us. Our initial forgiveness happens at conversion. We call this redemption forgiveness. The other forgiveness has to do with a daily cleansing when we confess our sins to God. We call this restoration forgiveness. And then finally, God will heal. The last promise has to do with the national blessing for the nation of Israel. When God's people committed to God's plan, God sent healing to their land. During the reign of King Ahab, the land experienced a bad famine, and only in response to the prayers of Elijah did the rains come. The word heal here is repair or to restore. And I know this particular promise is to the nation of Israel, but as you can see, there's an application for us here. Many of us are in need of repair and of restoration. We long for the healing of our emotions, our spirits, and our bodies. Our country is certainly in need of healing. While we are commanded to pray for our nation, we can't just complain and bemoan how bad things are in our country. You see, we are the problem. America's problem is not so much in our system, but in us. God always intended for revival to start with His people. It goes from the Christian to the church, to the community, to the county, to the country, and then to the continents. It's funny, I used to live near a firehouse in Clovis, and I remember hearing the fire engine signals all the time, and kind of annoying at times. It woke me up several times, but I remember waiting for that truck to see in which direction it was going to go. And inevitably, there's, you know, fires this way, that way, and whatever. And I would watch it, and something interesting happened every time that fire truck left. A parade of cars would follow in hot pursuit of that truck, some to help as volunteers, but others to go see where the fire was. Thought it was interesting. Maybe you do too. You know, one of the saddest scenes is the burning embers of a church that has been burnt to the ground. And we've seen this on television even. And unfortunately, this is the society that we live in. What if we saw similar headlines? Church on fire. Not because it was on fire, but because its members demonstrated a purity of holiness, an intensity in worship, and a passion for witness. Wouldn't it be awe-inspiring if the fire of God's presence fell on people in extraordinary measure? Wouldn't it be attractive if our churches caught on fire, spreading God's message to the communities and beyond? You know what would happen, don't you? The people would come and watch us burn. Church buildings will not attract many people, but fire in the hearts of holy people who worship and witness will. Christians who carry large Bibles will not attract many people, but people who are right with God will. Is your heart aglow? Are you on fire? What steps do you need to take to get right with God? And are you willing to let it start with you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that through Jesus you know our name. Today, direct us and show us how to live for you. Lord God, show us the ways that we have become proud as a people. Help us to turn to you with a humble heart. Hear our prayer, Holy God, as we bow our hearts to you and seek you. Lord, we come to you seeking to renew a relationship that seems to have grown cold. We want to spend time with you today. Father, we know that there is no sin so big that you cannot forgive, and no sin so small that you overlook. Forgive us and allow us to walk with you in a new way without the burden of sin. Heavenly Father, we beg you to be patient with us. We seek your forgiveness and healing touch for us, for our families, for our church, and for our country. Lord, we lift these things up to you today, and we pray in your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Is there a decision that you need to make today? Do you need to get right with God? Now is as good a time as ever, folks. We need to have that burning passion and compassion for others so that God can use us to witness to others. I pray if that is a decision you're making today, I pray that you come to the altar. It is open. God is wanting to receive you today. If you're looking to join our fellowship, we welcome you. If you're looking to make that first-time decision to accept Christ as your Savior, we ask you to come. Too often we get caught up with things that we're doing, and we forget about that time we owe God. We forget about that time that we need to dedicate to Him so that He can speak to us and be in that relationship with us. So I pray today that if that's you, we recommit ourselves to what it is to be on fire. We must allow God to work through us, folks. We cannot wait no longer. He may not wait much longer. So I pray that today, if that is on your heart, you come. David, lead us.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.